Good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. It made it out to worship our God this morning. It's good to have each and every one of you here today. It's a little bit colder than I would prefer it to be, but that's okay. At least it's not all iced over, so we had a safe trip in today. Thank you for being here. Today we're going to look at Joshua's sixth chapter and the first five verses there, but we're not going to start right there this morning. We're going to start from the things that you usually see at the end, the steps to salvation. And just to remind us of those things, Romans 10 and 17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hebrews 11 and 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Romans 10 and 9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then Acts 2 and 38 and 39, and Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, there are many that will argue against these requirements that we read here. These are just a few of the scriptures that back up the requirements of our steps of salvation that we are very familiar with here at the Churches of Christ. There are Churches of Christ and other churches around this area here, in this town and surrounding areas, that say that we are saved by faith alone. I listened to a pastor on the way into to work in the morning. I have about a 38-minute commute to get into my job or to the office. And there's a pastor, Ron Arbaugh, of the Calvary Chapels of San Antonio. You might see Calvary Chapels. They're all over the United States. And they have a lot of good things to say about the Bible. But recently I heard him answer a question. He's got an hour that he does answers questions in the afternoon. And one of the questions was, is baptism necessary? Well, his answer is, no, it's not. As they refer to such verses as in Romans the 5th chapter, verses 18 and 19, it says, therefore, as through one man's offering, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. From this verse and other verses, they draw the conclusion that we are saved by faith alone. It says there, it's a free gift, doesn't it? Just accept Jesus into your heart, some say. Or just say the sinner prayer with me, and you will be saved. And that's what they believe, and that's it. You're saved from that point on. Salvation is a free gift. And so they say, you cannot require these other things because they're works. These things that we just noticed that are in the scriptures, and they're all over the scriptures. We just noticed a few of them there that tell us the things that we must do to be saved, and we will see that today. So what's the answer? Well, we'll notice that when we begin after the prayer in Joshua, the 6th chapter. We'll start with that, verses 1 through 5. But before we go to that, we'd like to take this opportunity and a privilege that we have to go directly to the throne of Christ and to pray to him. And won't you humble yourself at this time while the one chosen leads our thoughts. I was having a study with one of our brothers in the church one day, and he took me to YouTube, and he brought up this lesson given by a brother in the Church of Christ on Joshua, the 6th chapter, in verses 1 through 5, and I was kind of interested. And this kind of spurred me to go ahead and put this lesson together. I know it's a kind of a basic principles lesson, but it's good for us to be reminded of these things and why we believe what we believe, especially for our youth, so they know exactly why we believe the way we do. And I noticed a little bit later, sometimes I'd like to go to that website, christianlandmark.com. It's a Church of Christ site, and they actually have a link to this guy that was giving this lesson on Joshua, the 6th chapter. And it's a really inspiring lesson. But then here we go. Let's go ahead and start off with these verses 1 through 5 here, Joshua 6. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all of your men of war, and you shall go around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horn before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, and then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him." In the following verses of this chapter, we see, as described here, that the Israelites carry out these instructions exactly as the Lord God required of them. And the walls of Jericho, as he stated, fell as described by his instructions here in the first part of this chapter. But imagine, if you will, brothers and sisters of Christ, if one of the digressive churches, as we tend to call them, had been there in that tribe there that they had before them and said, "Now wait a minute, brethren. Didn't God say that he would give us this kingdom into our hands? That he would hand us Jericho? It would be a gift," as we noticed as some of the people said of the scriptures that we noticed earlier. Think about it. Certainly we can't go through all this marching about and blowing of horns and shouting, because that would constitute works. And it wouldn't be a gift, would it? How about that? How about we just go out to camp around the walls of Jericho and just wait for those walls to fall down? So it would be truly a gift to us. What do you think about that, brothers and sisters? Well, we don't have to leave this to our simple minds to figure this out and conjecture within our own minds to prove what happens when God's instructions are not obeyed. King Saul lost his kingdom when he let his subjects defy the word of God, as he had been given them, to bring back some of the spoils of the destruction of Amalek. The Israelites were instructed to wipe out from existence all the peoples of Amalek, and all their possessions they were to destroy, leaving nothing behind, so that they would no longer be a sign of their existence in this world. Is that not so, as we are seeing in the Old Testament scriptures? The problem was that some of the well-meaning Israelites started thinking. And you know how it is when people start thinking. We tend to get in trouble when we start thinking with our simple minds, don't we? What would be pleasing to God, they were thinking, when something was contrary even to the commandment of God? As we know the story goes, they brought back some of the things to sacrifice and to dwell over and to show the people that didn't go with them. We see this over and over in the Old Testament writings, and the same with the New Testament writings as well. How about the healing of the leper by dipping in the Jordan River? Let's look at that in the 2 Kings, the 5th chapter, 9-14. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elijah's house. And Elijah sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and he went away in a rage. And a servant came near and spoke to him and said, "Father, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and he dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. How about the changing of water to wine in the New Testament? We find that in John, the 2nd chapter, verses 6-10. Now there were set there six pots of water, or pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw out some of it, draw some out now, and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior wine. You have kept the good wine until now." Let's look at one other. It's Jesus healing the blind man, and that's in John the 6th chapter, verses 6 and 7. When he said these things, he spat on the ground, and he made clay with saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. And he said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went and washed, and came back, seeing. So we can ask ourselves, was any of this stuff really necessary? I mean, God is the creator of miracles, isn't he? He could have done like the man with Elijah there. He could have just waved his hand and it would have been done, right? Was all that really necessary? Yes, it was. Because God required it. You see, God expects us to do what we are capable of, and he will do the miracle part, what we cannot do. The Israelites at Jericho were capable of marching around, blowing horns, shouting, but they were unable to tear the walls down. Those men could fill the pots with the water, but they couldn't change it to wine. So we can see there that God required of them to do their part that they could do. I think we can all understand that there is a purpose in all of this. Sometimes we don't really understand everything that is required of God. Some things, there are things required of the Israelites that were done in a manner as to show the things to come, or as a shadow of the things to come, wasn't it? And they were to participate in those things as they were given command. The sacrifice of the lamb and the blood on the mantle during the Passover feast was a shadow of the Lamb of God, whose blood is a salvation of life. And the Israelites, they didn't understand that. I think the answer to that is, you know, there's not always the things that we do understand about the Word of God. Sometimes it's a shadow of things to come. And sometimes it's just the way that God desires it, and that we are to do it that way. Anyway, I think the answer is that they did not understand the meaning of the Passover, but it was required. And if you want to be spared from the angel of death that night, you needed to be obedient to the Word of God. Some say that when Moses led Israel across the sea on dry land and the Egyptians were washed away, this was a shadow of the things of man's sins being washed away by baptism. Baptism is also a sin of our burial, as we know. Just as Jesus was buried and rose again, we are buried in the watery grave of baptism to arise in newness of life, without sin. Colossians, the second chapter, verses 11 through 13 says, "In him you are also circumcised with circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh, by circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, as he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses." You see, brothers and sisters, we may not understand the significance of all that we do by God's command, but it is required for us to be obedient to them. Just in the case of the walls of Jericho, baptism is also required. We might think how ridiculous it must have been to march around Jericho, blowing the horns and shouting at the end. Well, how ridiculous is it of us that we be immersed in waters of baptism with clothes on? How ridiculous is that, do you think? The fact is, brothers and sisters, it's required by God, and that should be enough for us. Acts 2:37-38 says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And Peter said to the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins.'" You see, we have sin in our life, recorded in the book of life. But if we come to Jesus, if we hear, believe, confess, repent, and be baptized, then we have our sins washed away to be remembered no more. We are seen in the purity of the body of Christ. When we put on those, when we come upon those who do not believe in the requirements of baptism, I like to refer to Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. Paul recounted this experience in Acts 22nd chapter, verses 6 through 16. It's recorded there. "Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' So I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do.' And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Then a certain man, Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen that you should know his will, and see the just one, and hear the voice of his mouth, for you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord.'" So it sounds pretty urgent to me. "What are you waiting for?" he says. "Arise and be baptized." Let's look at a few chapters earlier in Acts 16:25-34. "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposed that the prisoners had fled, and drew his sword, and was about to kill himself. But Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm. We are all here.' Then he called for the light, and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved in your household.' Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all that were in the house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into the house, he set food before them and rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household." Again, we see some urgency here, don't we? The same hour of the night, he and his family were baptized. If it wasn't necessary, what was the hurry? There in verse 30 it says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Well, I don't know about you, brothers and sisters in Christ, but I think I'm going to consider the faith-only teachers as false doctrine. because there are massive amounts of teaching that teaches otherwise. Yes, salvation, it is a free gift, isn't it? But as we have seen, there are some strings attached to that free gift. There are things that we must do. And then there are things that are impossible for us to do. So we are who are faithful are to be obedient and receive the gift of Christ's salvation. The Bible is clear that God cannot look upon sin. And even though Paul, on the road to Damascus, believed that Jesus was the Son of God, he had faith at that very moment. He wasn't saved. He was still unacceptable in the sight of God. So he had to be baptized for the remission of his sins to make that right in the appearance of God. You see, when we are baptized, the old man of sin is buried, and we arise from that watery grave, a new person. We are seen as a new person when we are added to the body of Christ, because we are seen in the purity of Jesus Christ. Scriptures present this as being in the body of Christ. We will see that, and the preachers of the Church of Christ say that, about being in the body of Christ. And there's only one way to be in the body of Christ. Romans 6 verses 3 and 4 says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life." Do you want to put your sins behind you and start all over? Do you want to be seen in the purity of Christ? If that's the case, then you need to be obedient to the Word of God. We have come to the watery grave of baptism. That's our own part there, submitting to baptism, to receive the gift of salvation by the power of God. That's God's part. We can't do that. We have to do our part by coming to the watery grave of baptism. And it is the gift of God that cleanses us there if we have repentance in our heart. Galatians 3 and 27 says, "For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Friends, I hope that you have been enlightened by the Word of God today. It's important for us to know that Word. And I encourage you to read the Word of God and believe that it is the gospel truth that we are told that it is. Please do not take the teachings of men as truth unless it is proved beyond a shadow of a doubt by the true Word of God. Faith and obedience are two different things, the things that we are both required to do for our salvation. If you were baptized in an infant, then you need to consider what we have been taught by the Word of God here today, because you are not cleansed. You are not in the body of Christ. Baptism is an act of obedience that we partake of. It's not something that is done to us as an infant. If you know of an example of an infant baptism spoken of in the Bible, I'd like you to show it to me, because I haven't found it. It's not there. So again, we'll close out with the same thing we started with. Romans 10 and 17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hear the Word of God." We must hear the Word of God. Hebrews 11 and 6 says that without faith it is impossible to please Him, for who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Romans 10 and 9, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." If you've not been obedient to the Word of God, and you desire to do so, I invite you to come forward while we stand and sing the song that we're about to sing here. If you've fallen short of the glory of God and feel the need to confess your sins, or you desire the prayers of the church for some other reason, we ask you to come forward while we stand and sing the song of invitation. Won't you come? Please do.